Wow. We're going to talk about that love letter. He loves us and he gave us a letter. So we're going to talk about it and talk about, is it reliable? So would you join me as I pray? Lord, thank you so much that you've given us your Bible, your word, and Lord, it is reliable. Lord, I thank you that we can read it and learn about your love and your passion for us. Even though we are sinners, you love us greatly. Help us to never forget that. And Lord, as we look at your text this morning, I pray that my words will honor your text. And most of all, you'll be the center of our attention, and that will bring you glory. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for everybody that's here. In your precious name, amen. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about, is it reliable? Is it dependable? Last week we talked about truth, and today we're going to talk about, is this truth? A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. I've been there twice in my life, and I had the privilege to go to a place called the Shrine of the Scroll. And that place, I want to show you a couple pictures. We're going to start with a picture of Qumran. And Qumran is, this is what it looks like. That's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I had the privilege to go there. And it's interesting, they found, now they've opened up 11 different caves. They've found over 190 different manuscripts of the Old Testament. And they date back to around 250 B.C., when I went there, I didn't understand the gravity of that until I went into Jerusalem and we went to the Shrine of the Book. I'll show you that picture right here. That's where they house the Dead Sea Scrolls, unless they're on tour. But we got to go in there, and actually the scrolls are down below that building. That building is designed to be just like the lid of a scroll. So that's the way the top is. So if you were looking at a jar, the jar would come up like this, and that's the way the lid would look. And that's the way they designed it. Now, all the scrolls are kept underground, and you get to go down and see them. And let me show you one of the scrolls in the next picture. They look like that. And here's what really just blessed me greatly. I was with our guide. His name was Haim. He's fluent in Hebrew. Well, he's Jewish. That'd be like, I'm fluent in English. Anyways, he grabbed me and said, come over here. And I had my Bible, and he started reading from Isaiah. And I was blown away. I'm like, I've heard this. And I'm thinking, now, let me give you just some perspective. He is reading from a scroll like that. And that scroll is about 2,300 years old. And he's reading something that I can read in my Bible, and it's matching. And I'm going, whoa. What we are holding in our hand is the Word of God. And it is reliable. It is dependable. And what we decided to do was, over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to do a little quick series on the reliability of Scripture. And so, actually, I'm collaborating with Brent Van Elswick, and Brent and I got together and we discussed, hey, how do we want to approach this? If you ever tackle this subject, the amount of material on this subject is enormous. You can go many different directions. We decided to get it down to about five. And in the first service, I went way over. So I hope you guys don't mind missing lunch today. No, I won't go. I won't do that. But we are going to give you some, just a glimpse at the evidence for the reliability of Scripture. And I will tell you, it is overwhelming evidence that we have that this is the Word of God. And I hope that it helps you understand that we are holding a love letter in our hands that God gave to us to know how to have a relationship with Him. It is an amazing book. So we're going to deal with the question, is the Bible reliable? How do you know? What evidence do you have to trust what it says? Do you know the Bible's true? The very existence of Christianity is dependent that this Bible is true. Reliability. We're going to start with that word. Let me just give you a quick dictionary definition. It's basically this: the extent to which an experiment, test, or measuring procedure yields the same results on repeated trials. Another word we often hear is dependability. I was thinking of this, and you've met people that you know are dependable. If you ask them to do something, you know it's going to be done. And then we've also met people that aren't dependable or aren't reliable. And some of you have probably been watching the Olympics because that's about the only thing on. And it was interesting. There was a coach, and they interviewed this coach about the four athletes he chose to do the 4x100 relay. And he answered this way, and it's just sort of a God thing. He said, "I pick four reliable guys." And I thought, wow, he could have picked quite a few guys, but he picked reliable or dependable guys, because you want somebody to what show up, right? Reliability. Is this reliable? Does it show us results of God's truth? So we're going to sort of put it to the test. And as we were collaborating, Brent and I talked about what's the best way to approach it. You know, he's got his doctorate now, so he says, we got to do an acronym. Okay. So the acronym we picked, or he picked, and I agreed to, was the word trust. So say trust. Okay, say it a little bit louder, trust. Okay. We're going to use that, and actually, I really like it. And I'm going to describe what the acronym means in just a minute, but before you do that, I want to do a little interaction. Okay, where do we learn precise information about the nature of God? Starts with a B. Okay, good, you're talking. Where do we meet Jesus and learn what he has done for us? Where do we learn how to be saved, how to grow spiritually, how to mature in our walk, how to live differently? Well, it's getting quieter. You got to get louder. Where do you learn about your eternal destiny? And where are you going? Good. That's really good. We're a church. We want you to go to heaven. Okay. There's a scholar. His name's Dan Story, and he wrote this. He said, Christian apologists can demonstrate that the Bible is truthful and reliable in every area in which it is possible to investigate. It's historical, archaeological, cultural, scientific, and geographical claims. It's textual coherence and the accuracy of transmission down through the ages. The precision with which its many hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled. Its accuracy in explaining human nature as we experience it. And the ability to meet people's deepest emotional needs. We got a book that is amazing. So we came up with this acronym, TRUST. Ready? TRUST. The first T we're going to look at is called trustworthy evidence. We're going to look at the very first thing is what we call the internal evidence. What does the Bible say about itself? So that's the first T. We're going to look at that this morning. And then I'll give the rest to Brent next week. No, I better not. That would surprise him. It'd be good for him. So the first T is trustworthy evidence. The second one, the R, is the reliability evidence. The reliability evidence. That is the manuscript evidence. So I'm going to tackle those two this morning. Next week, Brent's going to tackle the U. That's the unity evidence. The unity evidence deals with this. We have about 40 authors who wrote the Bible over a 1,500-year period, and they wrote this one complete, concise story. Now you know why we're going to do the story of the Bible. We want everybody to know from Genesis to Revelation, God has a story of redemption. And it's all focused on Christ. And we have one complete book with 40 authors in a 1,500-year time period that put the Bible together. So that's what he's going to look at. It was what we call the unity evidence. Then we got S, the scientific evidence. We're going to look at the archaeological evidence and the prophetic evidence. Prophecies. Do you know there's literally hundreds of prophecies in Scripture that have come true? So we'll look at that, and then we're going to look at the last T. That T is the testimonial evidence. And why is it so many people gave their lives for this book throughout history? The testimonial evidence is amazing. So that's what we're going to do to help all of us understand that this Bible is trustworthy and reliable. Sound good? That's where we're going to go? Okay. This morning we're going to look at the first two, the trustworthy evidence, and then the reliability evidence. We're going to start with what I call the internal evidence. What does the Bible say about itself? There's a big term called biblical graphic or bibliographic evidence. And basically, that's what all scholars use, to look at books or manuscripts from antiquities, ancient books. And they say, we've got to ask some questions of these books. And they ask basically two questions. First of all, from the internal question, they say, what does the book claim about itself? What does the book state about itself? The second question is, does that book or scroll, does it talk about places, people, locations, and relics? Can we find those to validate what the author wrote? So that's what we call the biblical graphic test. We're going to first look at what the internal evidence is. What does the Bible say about itself? So if you have your Bibles, grab them. Turn to, let's start with 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'm going to give you just a couple aspects to this. First of all, the Bible claims that it's uniquely God-given. The Bible claims that it's uniquely God-given. Look at this, 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of you know this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Did you notice it said all Scripture is profitable? All Scripture is breathed out by God. That word is where we get the word inspiration. God is saying, this is my Bible. This is my word. And then he says this. He gives four points underneath it. Notice the points. He says, the first one, that it is profitable for teaching believers the truth. The Bible will teach you about truth. Remember last week I talked about truth in a postmodern world? The Bible says it knows the truth. And the truth is found in one person. His name is? Jesus. Good. Jesus Christ is connected to truth. Everything about his life is truth. He is the truth. So the Bible's for teaching, instructing us on truth. Then the next word, it says it's for reproof. It's to teach us what is not right in this world. It's amazing. The Bible tells us where the world's going and how crazy it is. And it teaches us all about what's wrong. And at the same time, it helps us to discern what's wrong and what's right. It teaches us what is displeasing to God. So that's reproof. Then it teaches us correction. How to get right with God. I hope you noticed this morning Johnny was in the band was singing a lot of songs about grace, that God just gives us so much grace. And he does it because he wants to change our course. So it's how to get right with God and how to learn how to change. Then he uses the last word that the Bible also tells us. and that is righteousness, training us in righteousness. How do we stay right with God for the long haul? What are we to look like? How are we supposed to act, and how are we supposed to respond? How do we persevere through tough times? The Bible says, stay the course. It's not instantaneous. It's lifelong. So the Bible claims that it's uniquely God-given. He says all Scripture is breathed out by God. But then he goes on down to 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used men to write down the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians says this in 5:21. It says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. The Bible claims to be uniquely from God. A lot of scholars through history said, well, the Bible says I can test that. So guess what? A lot of scholars did. Let me start with one. His name was Sir William Ramsay. He lived in the 1850s. He was considered at the time the greatest archaeologist at that time who had ever lived. He was very skeptical of the Bible. He was skeptical of one writer in the Bible in particular. That writer's name was Luke. And if you don't know this, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts. Good. You know what? That's a huge chunk of the New Testament. Sir William Ramsay said, I don't know if I trust. Well, first of all, he said, I'm skeptical. I don't trust the Bible. I'm going to disprove it. I'm going to prove that it's wrong. Guess what he started doing? He started going on archaeological digs to prove that Luke was wrong about some people, some places, and some coinage. Well, guess what happened? The more he dug, the more he did research, he came to the conclusion in his life, this word is reliable. Then, guess what else happened to him? He came to the conclusion, this is reliable. Ooh, I better accept the message of this. And he became a believer. Now, that's in the 1850s. There's some more modern-day guys you've heard about, Dr. Josh McDowell. Guess what? He was skeptical. He went after the claims in the Bible to test it. He did it for quite a while. Guess what? He converted to Christianity. He wrote a 2-volume book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Great book to get on your shelf for research. Unbelievable. Another guy wrote A Case for Faith, A Case for Creation, A Case for Christ. His name is Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel came from a different point of view. He was a lawyer and a journalist. He started investigating all these details, talking to tons of scholars, doing tons of research, ends up committing his life to Christ because he found out the Bible is reliable. And it claims to be God's Word. There is a massive amount of scholars who did the same thing throughout history. They're the type of people that had to get proof before they're going to accept Christ. There was a guy I shared with for 2 years who did the same thing, an engineer. He said, I don't know, Dave. I'm going to test all these other religions, cults. I'm going to see which one's true. After 2 years of investigating, he came down to one point. He said, the Bible has to be true. Eventually, he came to know Christ because of that. So the Bible claims that it's uniquely God-given, that it is the Word of God. The Bible claims that. So that's one of the internal evidence. Jesus Christ affirmed that the Bible is God's Word. Check this out. Think about this. It's called the Word of God. Jesus called it the Word of God. In Luke 11:28, Jesus said this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus acknowledged people and events in the Old Testament. He acknowledged Adam and Eve in Matthew 19, Noah and the flood in Matthew chapter 24, Lot and his wife in Luke 17. Guess what else? He talked a lot about Abraham. In John 8, he even makes this statement. In John 8, he says, "I knew Abraham, and I was before Abraham." And he says, "I am the I am" in that text. And the Jews got really upset. Not that, they even said to him, "Wait a second, you're only 30 years old. How do you know some guy 1,000 years earlier? How do you know him?" They didn't do that. They said, "Because you said you knew him and you claimed to be God because you used the statement, I am, we're going to stone you." But what was Jesus saying? Now, they did get ready to stone him because he claimed to be God. And by the way, he is. But Jesus made a statement there. He says, "I knew Abraham." Have you ever read Genesis chapter 18? In Genesis 18, the Lord walks up with two angels and talks to Abraham. He's talking to Abraham, and they have a unique discussion. The Lord says, "I'll come back in a year, and you're going to have a baby." And what's Sarah doing in the tent? She laughs, because she's in her 90s. She's going, "You got to be kidding me." And do you remember later? The two angels left, and the Lord has a discussion with Abraham. And in the discussion, they debate over who's going to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And Abraham's trying to save Lot. And the Lord basically says, "Even if there's five righteous, I will save them." Who do you think was talking to Abraham? It starts with a J. Okay. That's called a Christophany. And what happened in John 8, Jesus is saying, "I knew Abraham." And Jesus kept saying and claiming, "This is God's word. Every bit of it is God's word." Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say this? I've had it happen to me a few times. They said, "Oh, if I could just sit down with Jesus and ask him some questions." Have you ever had that? Okay. The rest of you guys are still asleep. I was thinking about that, and I mean, I've even had that question. I thought, well, that'd be cool just to sit down and hang out with Jesus and go, "Hey, why do you think of flies? What, you know, why is it 185 degrees in Bakersfield, and I'm living there?" But then the more I thought of it, Jesus said, "This is my word." Do you remember in John 1 and also 1 John 1, he says, "I am the word." Jesus said, when you do sit down, I will talk to you. Jesus said, "This is the word of God." It's actually his words to us. So Jesus claimed that the Bible is the word of God. Let me give you the next one. The writers claim that the Bible is the word of God. Peter accepted the supernatural origin of the Bible. We saw that in 2 Peter 1, 21 and 22. John stated the same thing in 1 John and also in the Gospel of John. Isaiah stated the Lord had spoken in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 2. Jeremiah stated the same thing in Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 2. They all stated, "This is the word of God." Paul even went to the extent of saying this, "When I speak, I'm speaking the words of God." Because oftentimes Paul would even, you could see this in Acts, he would be frustrated at times saying, "Man, I don't know if I'd say that, but the Lord told me to say it." So he would say what God wanted to be stated. So let me sum this up for you. We have in the eternal evidence, the Bible claims to be God's word. Christ states it's God's word. The author stated it's God's word. Now, why is this so important? The Bible came from God. Check this out. Almost all other religions, cults, other religions, do not state that. They either state an angel revealed this to me, or we had a prophet, or we had a great sage and he wrote this stuff down. And they all tend to state, well, it's about God, but it isn't God's word. Jesus and the Bible says this is the word of God. All the cults get this all confused. They say, well, our prophet said this. Our priest, our holy man said this. And what's interesting is all these cults, they make the gospel message so weird and convoluted. They're all works, pretty much works-based. Unless you're into Hinduism or Buddhism and your goal is to go into nothingness, nirvana, which, yay, sign me up. I don't want that. Christianity gives the clearest message than any other religion or any other cult. The Bible says there is one God. Men and women are made in the image of that God. Man is in great need of reconciliation with God. Man is born into sin. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Those who follow Christ will spend eternity in heaven. Those who deny Christ will spend eternity in hell. That seems pretty simple. And I've actually shared with people that said, that's simple. And I go, you want it to be harder? It's almost like they desire that. That's too easy. No, it is easy. Jesus is in the business of saving people. And he made it simple. And his message is simple. And it's so intriguing. I will talk to somebody that's tied up in a cult. And they struggle with that. They go, oh, I need to do 50 jumping jacks and 400 push-ups or whatever they're saying. And it's all works-based. They think they can merit status on their own works. None of us can do that. Jesus is the only one that saves people. He's the only one that convicts people and draws them. And it's a simple message, and the gospel is simple. And oftentimes we don't share it enough, or we try to make it hard. So the trustworthy evidence is the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Jesus claimed it to be the Word of God. The writers claim that it's the Word of God. And what's unique, if you believe in Jesus and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? He said this is the Word of God. You need to live by it. So you better believe this is true and reliable. That's the internal evidence. Let's transition to the external evidence. Let's talk about the reliability evidence. Let me give you just a few statements. Manuscript evidence. The more manuscripts you possess, the easier it is to evaluate the accuracy in order to recreate the original. So the more evidence you have, the more manuscripts you have, the easier it is to get to the original. Because you can look through all the manuscripts and go, all of them are saying this. That must be true. In determining manuscript reliability, we deal with the question, how can we test to see if the text possessed in the manuscript copies is an accurate rendition of the originals? So let me give you some ways they do that. One is they deal with the quantity of manuscripts. The quantity of manuscripts. Then we'll look at the quality of manuscripts. So let's start with the quantity. How many of you are familiar with Homer's Iliad? Okay, you might have had to read it sometime, either in high school, college, somewhere. That book, the manuscript evidence for Homer's Iliad, is second to the Bible. Okay? So we have tons of manuscripts for the Bible. The one that comes second is Homer's Iliad. There's only 643 scrolls that are written about Homer's Iliad in antiquities, in the ancient scrolls. Okay? You're familiar with Caesar, right? first century. We have only 10 manuscripts about him and his writings in antiquities. The typical number of manuscripts are copies of any works in Greek or Latin authors like Plato, Aristotle, Caesar, or Tacitus range from 1 to 20. Okay, get that in your mind? The second, there's 643, and then it goes way down to like 1 or 20. Just the manuscript evidence that we have for the Bible, just the New Testament. How many books are in the New Testament? Starts with a 2, ends with a 7. 27. Here's how you know how many books we have in the Old Testament. We have 39 in the Old Testament. If you take 3 times 9, that's 27, right? Okay, some of the math majors are figuring it out. The rest are going. If you don't remember that, 27, 2 plus 7 is 9, right? You just got to figure out what numbers goes before it for the Old Testament. So you have 27 New Testament books. Of the 27 New Testament books, how many manuscripts do we have to support it, even compared to Homer's Iliad of 643? We have 24,633 manuscripts. Unbelievable amount of manuscripts that we have. Now, some of those copies are only 50 years away from the original. Homer's Iliad, the 643 manuscripts, are over 1,000 years from the original writings. So let me give it to you another way. You have copies of Homer's Iliad. You have 600, and the earliest copies about 800 to 1,000 AD, okay, at this point. The original writing was almost 1,000 years earlier, okay? So you have nothing between that 1,000-year gap. Let's take the Bible. The New Testament, most of it was written in the probably 60 to 100, okay? We have manuscripts now that start at around 130. So you have within 30 years of the original writers. Here's what's also wild about that. We have 24,000 documents in antiquities that support the validity of Scripture. Okay, is this going over everybody's head or is it going in there somewhere? I knew this would be a little bit crazy. Let me make it more confusing. Of the 24,633 manuscripts, you'll often hear that there's about 5,600 manuscripts of the New Testament. What they're referring to is the Greek manuscripts. Yeah, we do have about 5,686 to date. And most of those manuscripts date from 250 to 300 AD. You're talking within about 130 years of the originals. 5,686. The Latin manuscripts, we have over 10,000 of the New Testament dating from 300 to 1,500 AD. The rest are written in Coptic or Aramaic. That's just the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have 14,000 manuscripts and fragments of the Old Testament. 10,000 of them are stored in Cairo. Some are stored in that dome I just showed you, where the Dead Sea Scrolls are stored in Jerusalem. We have, and an interesting thing happened with the Dead Sea Scrolls. The earliest copies, manuscript evidence of the Old Testament that we had prior to the Dead Sea Scrolls, that would have been dated around 860 AD. Let's say right here, 860 AD. They were the Masoretic text. They were the most reliable text we had of the Old Testament, but they're dated at AD 860, okay? They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they found over 190 copies now of the Old Testament, missing one book, Esther. Of the 190 copies, they date from 200 to 250 BC. all the way over here. You have scrolls in our hands from 860 AD, and we can compare those scrolls from 1,200 years earlier. Now, remember, we can test the Bible to see if it's true. These two should match up, right? You know what they come up with? I don't actually fully understand this, but they say it's 99.5% accurate between those scrolls and 1,200 years earlier. That's amazing. That should blow your mind. Because that means what you're holding in your hand, because our Hebrew text, the Hebrew Masoretic text, is how they wrote your Old Testament from 860 AD. We can look at that and say, wow, how does it compare to 13 to 1500 years earlier? Does it match? And it says it matches 99.5%. That's mind-blowing. And you know where they have the different variations is in this. We spell the word color, right? C-O-L-O-R. Some people spell it this way. C-O-L-O what? U-R. What are we talking about? Color. That's sort of the variations that they're seeing. Nothing changes doctrinally. Nothing changes the reliability of the message. It's just little dinky nuances changes, and that's it. It's amazing. Josh McDowell says this. He concludes by saying, due to the overwhelming evidence for the validity of the Bible, one must admit that the Bible is completely trustworthy and historically reliable. If a person discards the Bible as unreliable, he or she must also discard all literature of antiquities. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying you'd have to discard Homer's Iliad, Caesar, Plato, because there's not enough evidence for them. So if you discard the Bible, you'd have to discard those. If one cannot believe the Bible, he or she cannot believe that George Washington nor Abraham Lincoln ever lived. For there's more overwhelming evidence for the validity of the Bible than there is for the writings about the lives of Washington and Lincoln. We have 40,000 documents to validate the Bible. We have nothing compared to that with Washington and Lincoln, and we all believe they lived. Do you see what we have in the manuscript evidence? Unbelievable amount of manuscripts that shows the validity and the historicity of the Bible. In the verdict of history, Gary Habermas cites there's 39 ancient sources outside of the Bible that refer to events in the Bible. He says the witnesses from outside the New Testament account for over 100 details of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. These secular non-Christian ancient writers include Tacitus, Thallus, Philney, and Josephus. I have the works of Josephus in my office. Josephus wrote in the first century, and all he was doing was writing history. And he talks about this guy named Jesus who was put on a cross, raised from the dead. We have secular sources to support the Bible. So that's what we call the manuscript evidence. The manuscript evidence is huge. You might have to go research it yourself. I tell you, a good book to start with would probably be Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Great place to start. There are much more, there's tons of other journals that I referred to that were unbelievable in detail. I'll mention two of the guys at the very end. Let's look at the quality of manuscript. In the biographical test, the internal evidence, what does the document claim about itself? External evidence, how the document squares or aligns itself with facts, persons in our contemporary world. We first start with the timeline test. The document is amazing. Remember when I talked to you about the timeline? We've got Masoretic text in our hands from 860 AD. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're written around 200 to 250. We have an amazing timeline there, and we can look at details and say, what happened in those events, and we can research it. It's amazing the details that are mentioned in Scripture that support that the Scriptures are true. It talks about places, locations. people groups. And some of these have been questioned until they go dig it up and they go, oh yeah, Bethlehem actually existed at this point. Oh great, and that's where Jesus came from. And the Bible said he would come from Bethlehem. Things like happen like that. No other historical document in history comes close to the reliability of the Bible. Now let's talk about the time span real quick. The Old Testament, we have documents dating back to 250 BC. There's no other document in antiquities that dates back that far with the amount of manuscripts to support it. In the New Testament, let me just give you this. This is pretty intriguing. Julius Caesar wrote during the first century. The earliest copy we have of any of his writings is 900 AD. So it's about 900 years after he wrote. Matthew's gospel was written around 65 to 70 AD. The earliest manuscript dated we have today is 200 AD. It's only 130 years apart. John's gospel, we believe it's written around 90 to 100 AD. It is very intriguing. Ryland, an archaeologist, found this thing called the Ryland Papyrus. It's dated at 125 AD, and it's John's gospel. So now we have some documents that are with 20 to 25 years of the original. Guess what verses he found? John 8, 31, and 33, and 37. And this is where Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, so are you a king? And Jesus said, yeah, my kingdom's not of this world. What a text to find. I mean, we're getting close to what we call the autographs, the time that they would originally have written. It's amazing, and it has a lot to do with God preserving his Bible and preserving his word. Josephus, the one I mentioned to you, the Jewish historian, the earliest copy we have of the earliest manuscript we have from him is dated around 1000 to 1300 AD. He wrote it in 95. We have nothing that comes close to what the Bible is on closeness to the original writers. The works of Plato were written in 400 BC. The earliest copies we have of Plato are AD 800. And we only have seven copies. And people all around the world believe Plato actually existed. We only have seven copies. Let me read you these two quotes, and I want to give you a challenge. In his book, Bible and Archaeology, Sir Frederick G. Kenyon, the former director and principal librarian of the British Museum, states about the New Testament, the interval then between the dates of the original composition and the earliest extant evidence becomes so small as in fact to be negligible. And the last foundation for any doubt that the scriptures have come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. This is a guy who studied years, and he's saying, if you have any doubts in the reliability of scripture, it has been removed just by the manuscript evidence. That's an amazing claim. Then he goes on, both the authenticity and the general integrity of the books of the New Testament may be regarded as finally established, that they're both authentic and they have integrity. They are reliable. To be a skeptic, to be skeptical of the 27 documents of the New Testament and to say they are unreliable is to allow all classical antiquities to slip into obscurity. For no document of ancient period are as well attested bibliographically as these in the New Testament. B.F. Westcott and Hort, who these are the scholars that took the 5,686 Greek documents and put them together and wrote our New Testament, and they wrote it in Greek. They did a phenomenal job. If you have to take, whenever you take Greek, or if you have to take it, some of us had to. These are guys you become very familiar with. Here's what they said after years of working on the New Testament. They said, if comparative trivialities such as change of order, the insertion or omission of an article with proper name, and like are the set aside, the works in our opinion still subject to doubt can hardly amount to more than a thousandth part of the whole. They're basically saying there's hardly any changes in all these manuscripts, and they amount to nothing. In other words, a small change and variation in manuscripts change no major doctrine. They do not affect Christianity in the least. The message is the same with or without variations. We have the Word of God. That is an amazing statement. So we have a love letter in our hands, and it's from God to you. And it's trustworthy. The evidence is just amazing. As you can tell, I have way too much material to talk about all the evidence. It's amazing. You will, if you jump into the sea to study the evidence, you're going to stay in there for a long time because it's a huge sea, and it's growing every day. The evidence keeps coming out. So trustworthy evidence, reliability evidence. Next week, we're going to talk about the unity evidence, then the scientific evidence. Then we're going to look at the testimonial evidence. My prayer and hope is this, that you'll look at the evidence and determine this is the Word of God. I'm going to give you a couple challenges this morning. The first one is this. If you're a believer, a follower of Christ, I want you to think about this. Do you trust the Bible enough to put it into practice? It's interesting. I read a lot of scholars who believe this is the Word of God, but they never put it into practice. Then I read a lot of scholars like C.S. Lewis who tested it. And then he came to the point in his life saying, I've got to live it. My challenge to you, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, if you're a beginner believer or if you've been a believer forever and ever, start, keep putting the Word of God into practice. God's Word is alive and active. He wants us to put it into our lives. The second thing is this. If you're not a believer, what are you doing about what the Bible says? You're here. The evidence is amazing. You cannot be neutral about its claims. You must accept it, accept what it states about God, Jesus Christ, and salvation, or you must reject it. You cannot be neutral. To truly accept the Bible is to accept the message and the life of Jesus Christ personally in your life. I didn't get to tell you about this. C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, all these guys that went after the Word of God to disprove it, they finally met Jesus. And they bowed their knee and said, Jesus, your Bible is true. I've got to turn my life over to you. And really, hundreds of men and women have went down that same course. They put the Word of God to the test. Now, here's what's interesting about all those men. When they did it, guess what? The Word of God became alive. We use this word in theological realms. It was illumined. The Holy Spirit showed them more truths. And guess what? They became really prolific writers. They write all the time about the truth of this word. Because they put it to the test. The test was true. Then they bowed their knees to Christ, and Christ says, guess what? Now I'm going to open up your eyes to all the truth, and I want you to write about it, because these guys are prolific writers. My challenge for you is if you don't know Christ, we would love to help you learn about him and to have a relationship with him. We'd love to talk to you today and ask you to come down here and just accept him as your personal Savior. It's the greatest thing you can do. The evidence is overwhelming. So would you join me as I pray? Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I'm so grateful that scholars have researched this and they've come to a point in their life that they said, man, this the word is true and it's reliable. I pray that for us, I pray if we're a believer in Christ that we will put it into practice. And I pray for those in here that are still skeptical and they don't know you, that they would put their faith in you and trust you. I pray that they make that commitment. And Lord, we just praise you for what you're doing in our hearts. In your precious name, amen.